So we are in John chapter 10, the rest of the chapter today, verses 22 through 42. The title of the message is The Feast of Dedication. So John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. And so as we begin to celebrate a holiday here in the United States, a national holiday, Jesus had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate a national holiday. And that's the way this begins, the Feast of Dedication. So by way of introduction, the winter feast, verses 22 through 23, the Feast of Dedication was not a holiday that God had ordained in Scripture, but it was a celebration that the Jews had created. Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the Jewish temple in 168 B.C. Of course, Antiochus Epiphanes is used in the Bible as a type of the Antichrist, and he famously went into the temple in Jerusalem and sacrificed a pig, a sow, on the altar, and banned Jewish holidays and festivals and decreed that they should worship his gods. But that caused an uprising. And so there was a group of zealous Jews, and there was the Maccabean revolt. And some 3 years later, Judas Maccabeus and his army took the temple back under Jewish control and reconsecrated it for the worship of God. The festival was observed in December, and today it is celebrated as Hanukkah. So all of us have heard of Hanukkah, and probably when you were in school, you sang Hanukkah songs in December as well as Christmas songs. I remember doing that. And so that's what this was. And so it was a national celebration of the reconsecration of the temple and of God's people overthrowing their invaders. So it was a national holiday similar to Independence Day. That we are celebrating. So verse 22 says, "And it was at Jerusalem the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." Now this was at least 2 months after Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. So last week when we left, he had been at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then there's a break, and the Bible doesn't say this, but he left Jerusalem, and then some 2 to 3 months later, he came back, because the Feast of Tabernacles was in October, and now it's December. And when we studied the parable of the Good Shepherd last week, there's that break in time, so you have this time lapse. And the first thing we see is sheep or not in verses 24 through 30. Sheep or not. And so Jesus is talking to his critics and he says, "You don't believe, so you aren't my sheep," in verses 24 through 26. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." So these people just picked up where they left off. When he was there 2 months before, they had been arguing with him. And he had been talking about sheep. And so he leaves and they just pick up. He comes back for this feast and they start arguing with him again. And they say, "How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So Jesus said, "I've already told you who I am, and you don't believe." So he's not going to say it again, but he's going to show it. And they can either believe or not believe. "But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you." So he picks up, they picked up arguing with him, and he picks up talking about sheep. And he reminds them of what he had said 2 months prior. ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. And then we look at Christ's protection of his flock in verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, hopefully you're one of Christ's sheep here today, and the way you become a sheep, the way you join his flock, is by believing in him as your Savior. And then he becomes your Savior and your shepherd. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So he's contrasting this against the Jewish religious leaders. The Jewish religious leaders don't hear his voice. They don't follow him. And he doesn't know them. Now, they were religious, but they were lost. Remember what the Bible says. Many shall say unto me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many marvelous works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So you can be religious and be lost. And so Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, believers, of course, do not follow Jesus perfectly. But always, when you're born again, you're always following Jesus in your heart. There's always something pulling you in his direction. And you can fight against it, but it's still going to pull you in that direction. I used to say to the guys in jail that once you get saved, going against the will of God is kind of like walking down a railroad track towards an oncoming train. It's going to turn you around. And so you can go against Jesus. Before you're saved, you're going in the wrong direction. But when you get saved, you're following him. And when you turn around and go against him, it just kind of, you run up against that train, that brick wall. You're going to run up against him, and he's going to turn you around. And it may hurt, but he's going to turn you around. And I think we've all been there before. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So there's eternal security, eternal salvation. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So my dad was witnessing to a truck driver one time. He was in trucking, and the guy thought you could lose your salvation, so he read him this verse. And the guy said, yeah, but it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, it doesn't say I can't pluck myself out of his hand. I can pluck myself out of his hand. And Dad said, well, you're a man, aren't you? You say, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So how can you remove yourself from salvation once you're born again? Can you become unborn? Can you pluck yourself out of his hand? No, because if you're a human being, then no man is able to pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So this really made them mad. Now he's saying he and God the Father are one. And that's going to set them over the edge, going to make them mad. Now, to understand this, God is a triune being. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as you can see from this diagram, it's just an illustration, but it's been used for centuries. But the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. They are one substance. So when Jesus says, I and my Father are one, they're one substance, one God. There aren't many gods, there's one God. But they are distinct persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Father is not the Spirit. The Son is not the Father. But they are one God. So, one God existing in three eternal persons. And I'm going to read to you some of a catechism. They used to train children using catechisms. When I grew up, the Presbyterians had quit doing it, but the older members of the church had been trained with catechism. And a catechism is a good way to train children doctrine. This one happens to be a Catholic catechism. That's where I got it from. But it's correct on the Trinity. We wouldn't use one of their catechisms for salvation, but the Trinity, they're correct. This is what it says. Is there but one God? And the child would respond, yes, there is but one God. Why can there be but one God? And the child would respond, there can be but one God because God, being supreme and infinite, cannot have an equal. So there can be only one. How many persons are there in God? In God, there are three divine persons, really distinct and equal in all things, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Is the Father God? The Father is God and the first person of the Blessed Trinity. Is the Son God? The Son is God and the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Is the Holy Ghost God? The Holy Ghost is God and the third person of the Blessed Trinity. What is the Blessed Trinity? The Blessed Trinity is one God in three divine persons. Are the three divine persons one and the same God? The three divine persons are one and the same God, having one and the same divine nature. And so, one God existing in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And the Jews understood exactly what he was saying. So then we come to the question, is he God or not? In verses 31 through 38. So, in verses 31 through 33, the Jews attempt to stone Jesus for blasphemy. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So once again, he said, I and my Father are one. And they're like, that's blasphemy. And they take up stones because they're going to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? You think about it, these people must have had a lot of rocks laying around because, I mean, it's just like anywhere they're at, they take up stones and stone people. I mean, I don't know if they had buckets of rocks, how exactly they did that, but they had them waiting. But many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So they understood exactly what he was saying. Anybody that can read the Gospel of John and say that Jesus never claimed to be God does not understand the Gospel of John as well as unsaved Jews. Because these religious leaders understood exactly what he was saying. When he said, I and my Father are one, that means he's claiming to be God. I can't even say that about my Father. I couldn't say I and my Father are one. So they understood what he was doing. But then we see Jesus says to them, what's the big deal? In verses 34 through 36, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God. Now the Life Application Study Notes say Jesus referred to Psalm 82:6 where the Israelite rulers and judges are called gods. See also Exodus 4:16 and Exodus 7:1. If God called the Israelite leaders gods because they were agents of God's revelation and will, how could it be blasphemy for Jesus to call himself the Son of God? Jesus was rebuking the religious leaders because he is the Son of God in a unique, unparalleled relationship of oneness with the Father. Now, actually, the Hebrew word translated gods in these Old Testament references is Elohim. And you may have heard that before because that's God. That's the word that means God or gods. The judges were literally called gods because they executed judgment in the place of God. That's what they were supposed to do. They were representing God, so God calls them Elohim or gods because they're executing judgment in the place of God. And we find a similar teaching in the New Testament where Paul says in the book of Romans, the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. So, government is ordained of God, and if you resist the law, then you're resisting God. Now, obviously, there are laws. We have the example of Daniel where the government outlawed prayer to God, and so he just went ahead and prayed anyway. So, there's a higher power. So, obviously, if the government outlaws our religious worship, we will worship anyway. Amen? That's right. But when the government says it's illegal to kill somebody and break into their home and do all those things, whoso resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. You're resisting God because God's not for anarchy. God's for order and government. So Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders. Because he is, in fact, the Son of God in a unique, unparalleled relationship of oneness with the Father, as the Life Application Study Bible says. Now, the third thing we're going to see in this section is Jesus says, believe the works and believe in me, in verses 37 through 38. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. So Jesus said, if I'm not doing works that line up with what God does, with what my Father does, don't believe me. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. It's interesting here, Jesus says, okay, if you don't believe me, then look at my works. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. I'm healing the sick. I raise the dead. I do these works. Look at those works and believe in me because of the works. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to these same religious leaders that are trying to find an occasion to arrest him and crucify him. And he's already said to them, ye are not my sheep. You're not my sheep, which is in essence saying you're lost. You're lost. But then you see his evangelistic appeal to them. He's saying, look, guys, if you don't believe me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So some people preach this, that Jesus, they're not his sheep, so Jesus doesn't want them to be saved. But that's not the case. Now, not all of them got saved, but some of them probably did. On the day of Pentecost, some of the very people that said, crucify him, believed and got saved on that day. And so, when we preach the gospel, we should never assume that God is done with somebody. We should preach the gospel. I don't know what's funny down there, but you need to share it with the rest of the class.
I was just saying, are they still standing around holding their rocks?
I don't know. They could be. So... yeah, they're probably still holding the rock. Maybe they carried rocks with them. Who knows? Maybe they had in an emergency so they could stone somebody. You know, you see somebody committing adultery and just get the rock and just boom, you know, knock them in the head. But at any rate, I remember years ago, my pastor and I went to the hospital to witness to somebody who was on his deathbed. And he was very rude. And he said, "I don't want to hear this." Pastor said, "Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you?" And he said, "I don't want your prayers." And so he's on his deathbed. So we walked out, and the pastor said, "You know, he may have gone past the point of grace at this point. You know, he may have committed the unpardonable sin. He may not be going to get saved. It may be impossible now." So we walked away. A couple of days later, somebody else had gone to visit the guy, and the guy got saved. Praise the Lord. Remember the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was cussing Jesus with the other thief until he finally said, until he finally realized who Jesus was. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So don't ever, Jesus did not give up on these people. Even when he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So don't give up witnessing to people. Don't assume that people won't get saved, because they may get saved at the last minute. You just don't know. So Jesus is our example here. Conclusion, Jesus departs and goes to Bethabara. So, verses 39 through 42. So Jesus, they wanted to stone him, so Jesus just leaves town. And he goes far away because it's not his time to die yet. "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at the first baptized, and there he abode." So Jesus, they're going to arrest him. And so Jesus escapes because it's not his time. And we see this multiple times in the Gospel of John. God's got an ordained time when Jesus is going to die on the cross, and they cannot make him die before that time, no matter what they did. And God's got times in our life that are ordained for different things. And you can't make it happen before it's God's time. You remember, "I've set before thee an open door and no man can shut it." And there are times when God's got a door closed and no man can open. And so you got to do things when God opens the door. And so he goes to Bethabara, which is the place where John at the first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." John had warmed things up for Jesus. He had come, he had prepared the way. He was the advanced man. You know, the old evangelists, before they went into a town to have a crusade or a campaign, they would have advanced men go into the town, set everything up, do the advertising, do evangelism to invite people. And so John had gotten things ready for Jesus Christ to come. And so they said, "John never did a miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." And many believed on him there. So Jesus was accomplishing the Father's work, winning people to Christ, calling his sheep to himself. And that was his job. And that's our job too. And so our job is to keep preaching the gospel, keep proclaiming the truth, help hopefully live a consistent Christian life, where people can see that you mean what you say, and when you make mistakes and when you sin, admit it, confess it, get it right, and have a good testimony. People don't need perfection, but they need to see somebody that's real, somebody that loves God, and somebody that will share the gospel. And so let's do that. Over this next week, maybe tomorrow, you have an opportunity, if you're at a cookout or something with family members that aren't in church or that aren't saved, where you can, or friends, whoever you're with, that you can share the gospel or share a witness or just invite somebody to church. And that's a good thing. You know, it really takes the pressure off to realize that just like Jesus had a timetable here, he has a timetable with salvation. And so when we share the gospel, we don't have to make people get saved. There used to be so much pressure that I would put on myself when I witnessed to people because I thought it was like a sales thing where I had to talk somebody into praying the prayer and getting saved. And it's a wonderful thing when you realize you don't have to make people get saved, that God takes care of all that, and you just share the message, share the gospel, and God uses that to bring his people to himself. And so let's do that. Let's share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many believed on him there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. And I do pray that we would share your gospel this holiday weekend. And that pray you give me an opportunity to witness to somebody. And I pray that you give all of us an opportunity to share our testimony or faith. And I do pray that you would help us. I thank you for Jesus Christ who went to the cross at the right time and died for my sins and the sins of all of us so that we could have eternal life through faith in him. We pray if anyone here is not saved that today will be the day that they will realize they're a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior and that they'll believe in him as their crucified, buried, and risen Savior and be born again. We ask it, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. All right, we will stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace. If you need to come to the altar and pray, I invite you to come.